Well, good morning. Some of you know what to do with that. Good morning. Welcome to the service this morning. Here's what Jeff and I thought we would do this morning. I'm Pastor Bob. Yeah. We're going to take a line each and just see how it fits. Thought we'd throw it out there. Nah, listen, for you from Grand Center that don't know this guy, he is my friend. We pray together often. Yeah, you can clap for him. Yeah. Now, we really appreciate one another, and we are so glad that we can worship together today. And I want Jeff to say a few things and to show us some pictures of just what's going on at your building at the moment. So, Jeff, I'm going to turn that over to you. You have, 2 minutes. No, I'm just kidding.
After the kids leave, that I had as long as I wanted, and seeing as how we still have 2 hours left in the service, there's no rush. Someone called me up in the afternoon of Tuesday and informed me that there had been a water main break in Coal Lake North, and asked me if I had gone down and checked out the church. And I said, no, I hadn't. I said, you know, we got a backflow preventer. We haven't had water in there for, 6 years. I mean, come on, we're done with that whole flood thing, right? So I went to the church and promptly walked in the door, and when I came to the top of the stairs and looked down, I saw things floating at the bottom of the staircase, and the first step was underneath water. So I quickly ran back home and gave my daughter to my wife because we were doing paper routes, and they continued to do that as well as help me out, and I went back down to the church. My wife made a few phone calls, and in a matter of minutes, we had a dozen people from the church there, and we started carting things out. And as we went down to the basement, this is what we found. There was 8 inches of water and on the rise. And as it proceeded through, the next picture, please, as the evening continued on till about 7:30-ish, the water had risen to 11 inches. It was an inch below electrical sockets. It ended up doing about $20,000 to $30,000 worth, they're estimating, worth of damage. We ended up cleaning things out. Around 11:30, the water finally went down the drains, but by then we'd had like 98% of it pumped out the back, across the back end of our lot. And so what was left is just residue, muck, and mire. And we managed to get most of the stuff out. Next picture, mud all over the floor. The carpets were actually floating on top of the water in some places. So, at times I felt like I was walking on water and it wasn't frozen, But anyhow, of course, all the stuff that ended up getting moved out, stuff that didn't get contaminated ended up in the sanctuary. But most of it, I'm sorry, this is what it looks like now. We're missing 3 feet of wall on the bottom. And things have been cleaned out and dried out. We're missing countertops, washrooms. We have none. And upstairs in the lobby, this is what it looks like. And that's all the stuff that was contaminated by water that needs to be cleaned out. And, of course, in the sanctuary is all the stuff that wasn't our rolls of paper towel or gathering today in worship. And anyways, Scripture informs us that in the sanctuary we lift up holy hands to our God in worship. And so their hands being lifted up at Harbor Light in worship. And in reality, it doesn't matter whether we're meeting there or here or on a hillside or in a basement. The place is not of concern. We were informed today about building our houses on sand, and I think this building is built on sand because it periodically gets a tide that comes through the basement. But we're reminded again, and I have been reminded through this all, that there is one that we truly worship, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the focal point of everything that we do as Christians in this life. And he is the one that we worship. And the interesting thing is we can worship him there, we can worship him here. A couple weeks from now, you can all come to Harbor Light, and we'll worship him there. But I thank God. It was funny because in the midst of all this, I was talking to some of the individuals who have been into our church, cleaning it up and working through it, individuals who've been there to give us estimates, and they said, they're sharing, all things happen, and there's good, and if you look for it. And I said, yeah, I know that. And they said, you seem to be in a relatively good mood for what has taken place. And I said, first of all, my mood has nothing to do with whether or not the water's going to come in the basement. It doesn't affect what we need to go through. And I said, and this building doesn't affect my mood, because it's not about the building. It's about Christ. And so even in the midst of all this, we had opportunity to share Christ with individuals who have come to help us get things squared away. And on behalf of I want to thank you for letting us come here today, but also I want to say to those who came out at the spur of the moment who were here and came out and gave us a hand on Tuesday night getting this stuff out, I just want to express my deep-seated thankfulness for your willingness to come and lend a hand in that. And I really appreciate it, all the help that we got. We got stuff out of there in no time flat. And a special thanks to my brother Frank. I don't know if he's here now this morning or not, but I don't see him. But Frank was there until 12 o'clock Tuesday night sitting with me, pumping out the basement and cleaning things up. And I dearly appreciate that. So God has been good, and now comes the restoration part of it, which we're working on. So continue to pray for us as we go through this transitional time. And Bob, that's all I'm saying.
Thanks, buddy. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, would you flop them open to Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter? That's where we'll be. And let me run you up to speed very quickly. We are in a series that we started way back in the fall. It's called Talking and Walking. And for those of you who only do church speak, the series is about prayer and holiness. And so we started with this idea of communicating with God. And we really wanted to challenge the common concept that often gets talked about in evangelical circles, that God is like some big pinata, and if you hit it with the right stick, blessings fall from heaven or you get your way. And we talked about the importance of knowing how to relate to God, how to hear from God, and how to understand Him in a way that allows us to align ourselves with His will. We then spent a few weeks talking about barriers to holiness, how to break for Christmas. And then Chris and I have been trying with everything in us to impress upon you in this culture and in this generation the importance of the term holiness. God says, be holy because I am holy. It's the essence of who He is. And if we are going to be followers of God, disciples of Jesus, if we are going to have relationship with Him, we have to understand this idea of holiness. And then we said we're going to spend from now until just about the beginning of June in the Sermon on the Mount, unpacking this great passage where we talk about practical perspectives on holiness. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, set in Matthew 5 through 8, is an interesting one. Last week we talked out of Matthew 4 and Matthew 9, and the passages were mirror images where it says Jesus was going around in all the villages and in all the area, and He's performing miracles. The sick are being healed, the demon-possessed are being freed, things are happening, and the crowd is just coming like crazy to hear to see the show, to, you know, what's happening. And so the news is spreading from town to town, and as Jesus travels around, they're like, hey, did you catch Jesus last week? Yeah, they cut the roof off a house and they healed a paralyzed guy. It was unreal. You should have been there. And the more that they hear, the more they're drawn to His power. It also talks about the authority with which He taught. And the leaders of the day of the spiritual system, they talked a lot about their take on the law or the nuances and perspectives. And they created followings of their own. And Jesus came along and He goes, it's wrong. This is what it means. And He taught with authority. And so there was a great attraction to the evident power and authority Jesus had. They wanted in on the secrets. They're coming, tell us about it. Let us in on this. And Jesus delivers just radical truths, countercultural. It's not a new list of things that you attain, but He sets out for them this description of life in God's kingdom. That if we choose to embrace and we choose to understand and choose to live by, will result in what we call around here practical holiness. So Matthew chapter 5, we're going to jump right in, verses 1 to 3. Now when He saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, we're going to start with His first statement, blessed are the poor in spirit. I've heard this passage preached on many times, and I've heard people approach the Beatitudes with this in mind. These are ways of operating and living so that you might be under the blessing. Okay? And I think Jesus is coming along and saying, you want to hear about what this is about? You want to know what it's like? You want to understand? Let me just describe for you life in the kingdom. And he starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, literally, if you go back to the original language and pull it all apart, it means the spiritually destitute. Jesus is in essence saying this, blessed are the spiritual zeros, those bankrupt, deprived, and deficient, spiritual beggars without a wisp of religion or hope of their own. Jesus is saying, for those of you who realize you have no basis to claim worthiness before God, for those of you like me, those of you who struggle with your thoughts sometimes, you know, you read an article in the paper and you just, I want to kill somebody. Somebody cuts you off and you tell them they're number one. None of you would do that, I know. I'm just trying to relate here. Some of you who fail often to do what you know is right, who would rather turn the television off than watch the sponsor child ad. They didn't want to go to a Toto because they were afraid of what it would do to their heart. Who know what you should do, but just don't have the self-discipline to do it. To those who realize they have no basis to claim worthiness before God, how about those of us that are embarrassed by things they've done in the past? Perhaps ashamed. You blew it, and you have no excuse. Those who feel disqualified by past decisions, by actions, by relationships. Jesus is saying something very radical. The kingdom is for you. It's for you. It's for you. You see, there's a common interpretation of this passage that talks about spiritual humility, humble heart, that if you could somehow get to the state of being spiritually humble or full of humility or poor in spirit, that you would receive this blessing from God. And I think it's so much bigger than that. Spiritual humility is an attribute we talk about in Scripture, but here he's saying this, for those of you without hope, that understand that you blew it, that know that you're not holy, that can't get it done on your own, good news, the kingdom of heaven is for you. This is what it's all about. In Mark it says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is proposing something radical. He's saying, I'm going to replace self-reliance with a godlike reliance on, or a childlike reliance on God. Ever seen a child rely on you? Probably the best picture is when my son was, you know, just the right age where he liked to jump off of things and jump into your arms. How many of you had that experience? And you could set him up on a stage, you could set him anywhere, back up 2 feet and go jump, and he would just, woohoo! Loved it. And you often think, you know, if he only knew that every so often I would just want to go, psych. Life lesson, buddy. Life is hard. Toughen up. Childlike reliance. And Jesus is saying, hey, I know that you can conjure up all the self-reliance and rest on your training and your laurels, and that you know deep down inside that's not enough. Just like the rich man who comes to Jesus and says, I kept all the laws, what should I do? Jesus smiles and says, well, tell everything. And he goes away. Jesus is proposing to replace self-confidence with submissive God confidence. To let go of the confidence I have in and of me to do the right thing, to be the right thing, to accomplish the right thing, with a confidence that through God all things are possible. As part of the kingdom, it can be done. Jesus is proposing that self-determination, we will do this, will be replaced with sovereign grace. How many of you have prayed this prayer? I won't let you down again, God. Never again. Ah, I failed again. I promise you, Lord, I'm determined this time. And you say, let's get out from under the law. It's been fulfilled. I'm proposing a replacement. Sovereign grace. Forgiveness. Jesus is proposing that we replace self-esteem, something highly valued in our culture, with mercy for the unworthy received. See, I think that self-esteem is just a misunderstood topic. I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know how important He sees you as. I want you to know you're forgiven and you're valuable. And I want you to operate out of that security. But I don't want you to believe for a minute that you weren't born dead in your sin apart from God and deserved death as a punishment. You did. See, it's a radical departure from the rules that qualify us, the teaching of the religious leaders of the day. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Let me give you really quick, because Jeff took too much time, some examples from Scripture. I'm going to pay for that. I know I am. Let's pick on Abraham. You know the story of Abraham? Abraham says this in Genesis 18:27. Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. Abraham listened to God. Abraham was obedient to God. He said, I've got a land for you. And he packed everything up and headed out, not knowing the destination. A man of great faith, a man in the hall of faith. And he says, I am nothing but dust and ashes. He sees himself in relationship to God and appreciates it. Jacob says this, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Genesis 32:10. What about David, a man with a heart after God? He says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that's after his experience with fallenness and his experience with brokenness. And then he says this in 1 Chronicles 29:14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. How about Solomon, the wisest man, right? Full of wisdom. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. 1 Kings 3:7. Isaiah in Isaiah 6:5, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. John the Baptist, John 1:27, he is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Or the tax collector that Jesus talks of. In Luke 18:13 and 14, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Paul in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16 says this, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. You see, the amazing truth is this kingdom of God is for you, but you can't come to it feeling like I have something to offer. You can't come saying, I'm worthy of this, or, you know, I'm a pretty good person compared to most other people. I live a fairly moral life. I've got some resources. I've made something of myself. I'm a self-made man. God should be glad to have me. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted you to prove your devotion through your actions and not prove a changed heart through your actions. Two completely different things. And so we see this in Jesus' ministry. Remember the story of Jesus and the woman at the well? He's at the well at midday. Now, they don't come to the well at midday. You want to know why she's there? She's an outcast. She's had way too many men. Other people's husbands. Not her own. The ladies won't even let her come get water at the same time as them. And it's forbidden for Jesus to speak with her, really. And she comes and he opens up a conversation. And in the conversation says to her, this kingdom is for you. You want some living water that never goes away? That satisfies? Yeah. She realizes she's in the presence of greatness and says, you don't know me. He goes, oh yeah, I know all about you. I love you anyway. And the offer's for you. How about Jesus being anointed by perfume? A lady of ill repute comes in the room with an extremely expensive thing of perfume. And she kneels down and she washes his feet in this perfume. And the guys are going, not a good idea. Do you know how much that cost? Dude, people are going to talk. You got to cut this out. And Jesus says, no. This is right. This is who I'm here for. This is what it's about, restoring the broken. How about when Jesus is speaking to religious leaders and they're trying to trick him, right? And they're pitching him questions that have a curveball attached. And they're saying, I'm going to sneak one by you here because there isn't a right answer for this. And he drives right to the heart of the issue and he speaks clearly to them. And he says, you're like whitewashed tombs. Oh yeah, it's all pretty on the outside and you're doing the right things and it's empty on the inside. This isn't what I'm here about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The best example I have seen of this lately came on Friday afternoon. You know, those kids took my heart again. You can hardly believe that many of them were living in cardboard boxes and their parents had died and their extended family was gone and they were eking out a living on the streets. And somebody, because they know God loves the poor and they know God cares about the orphaned, started this great ministry, and in the love of God, they're reaching out and saving these kids. So after the performance, and it's been a busy couple of days, right? The last performance had 1,400 people. The school kids are there, and it's kind of nuts getting everybody in and out. When the choir's done, they walk out, and they stand in the foyer on either side, and the children go by them, and they high five or talk or. And this mom is wheeling this very obviously handicapped girl out, or boy, and turns down, and the row of boys is there, and three of those guys gathered around that chair. And the mom backed up to take a picture, and there was no adults around. And the boys laid hands on and prayed for this guy. And the mom can't even take the picture, and she just mouths, they're praying. And at that point, I told Megan to quit crying, because I was crying. And the song that they sang came to me, I am not forgotten, Jesus knows my name. You see, they were without hope, without resource, without anything. And they know what it means for someone to come and to rescue them. And you see them singing, and they're so full of joy, and they're singing the truth about Jesus cared for me, and he found me, and I'm not forgotten, he knows my name. And they gather around someone else that had no hope, apart from God intervening to lay hands and to pray and to give them their hope. Jesus comes and he sits down and he says, listen, blessed are the poor in spirit, kingdom of heaven is for you. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will receive comfort. Have you ever stopped to realize that we weren't created for death? Yes? No? Yeah, you can nod. It's interactive. That we weren't created to go through that experience. That wasn't part of the original plan, part of the original design. That death and sickness and sin came into the world through the fallenness of man. When Adam and Eve stepped outside, when they took into their own hands things. And so when people die, we rail at the injustice and the loss. It just seems wrong, doesn't it? You can't tell me that seems right to you. Now, I've had the privilege to walk with lots of families through loss. And I call it a privilege because it really is. And the first thing they need to realize is it's okay to grieve. It's okay to be sad. And lots of Christian families and Christian people, well-meaning, don't ever do this. Don't ever come in and say, oh, you should be happy, they're in a better place. No, we know they're in a better place and happiness will come later. You should be sad because they're gone from your presence right now and you're not enjoying them. Don't lie to people. Tell them the truth. This is going to be hard. The one thing I can tell you is blessed are those who mourn. Why? They will receive comfort. You see, in this economy of God's, in this kingdom of God's, he starts with blessed are the poor in spirit, the destitute, those that have no hope. And then he says, blessed are you who mourn. Everybody's going to mourn. Everyone listening to this gets it. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And we all look for answers, solutions, ways of dealing with it. We have this sense of loss, this helplessness, this sadness, this anger. And Jesus comes proclaiming this. There can be comfort for you. Let me take you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. You should memorize this. Here's what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Jesus is saying this, I understand your situation and pain. I know this wasn't what you were created for. I know that loss is going to come. I know you live right now under Roman occupation. I know you long for the day when you rule and they drool. But this isn't the case right at the moment. And the kingdom of God is this. I understand your situation and pain. I'm taking action. I'm here for you. I'm taking action in the here and now and in the forever. And on this side of the grave, and on this side of the kingdom of God being established visibly in authority and power, there's relief for you at the deepest level. Because God knows your name, and God knows your pain. So, let's ask the big question. So what? Some of you are going, what? You can say that? Yeah. I encourage it. Good information. What do we leave here with? What's the challenge that brings life change? First, I want you to remember that God loves you. He desires a relationship with you. And that relationship is available through Jesus and his work on the cross. And if no one has ever clearly sat down and spelled that out, find me after. I'll be around. Find somebody and say, hey, explain this to me again. Because lots of people here know it. And to enter into the kingdom of God is to accept what Jesus has done on a cross, where he said, I'll take your sin, I'll take your payment. I understand you are spiritually destitute. You have no leg to stand on. You have blown it. You are not holy, and God is holy, and there's a problem, and the wages of sin is death. the good news, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I welcome you. This is why I came. I came for sinners. I came for people like Bob and people like you. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Remember that you come in destitute and that you simply receive it. Secondly, others around you are spiritually destitute and need to hear. I don't know how many conversations I have with people where they say, I just don't know how to bring it up with my neighbors. I just don't know how to talk about it with people. I say, well, stop trying to figure out a way to explain it and just live it. It'll come up, I guarantee it. Because if the reason you don't do something or the reason you do something is there, they're going to ask you why. What motivates you? What's going on? What's behind that? If practical holiness is in your life, it's going to shine. You cannot block it out. It's just there. And others will be drawn to it, just like they were drawn to Jesus. And they'll say, what have you got? What's going on in your life? Hard things happened. You failed, and yet you feel okay. Wait a minute. This happened in your life, and you're happy, and you're smiling, and you're not bitter? What went on here? And it just shines. And they're drawn to it. Now, they may not necessarily receive the message and change. That's between them and God. But others around you are spiritually destitute. They're desperately trying to prove themselves through work, through relationships, through things, through money, you know, whatever it is. And you have that message. You see, God took action for them. They're not disqualified by their unworthiness or by their past. They need to hear and experience this great news. It is for them. And if you know this morning and you're sitting here, what you really need to do is ask yourself, how am I communicating this to others? How am I showing it to others? What am I doing with this message I hold? You see, my question is, are you loving them like Jesus would love them? And as one rescued to another who's pointing to where they can find help? It won't be fun for me if I was really rich. I'd take some of those Watoto kids and take them and say, now, we're going to go downtown. And you just go find somebody and bring them on back. And we'll adopt them. Wouldn't that be great? Can you imagine the look on these kids' faces? Because they know what it feels like. I was there. I had no hope. And somebody adopted me. I got a home. I got brothers. I got sisters. I'm getting an education. They even have dreams for the future. Although I noticed the whole back row wanted to be pastors. I don't know. And Pilate's got the big cheer. Did you catch that? They have dreams. They have hope. They've been given something they didn't have. If you said, here it is, now go give it, they would take off like they were shot out of a gun. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. And they would have such joy in it. Why are we not like that? What is wrong with us? Did we forget that we were the poor in spirit, that the kingdom of heaven is for us? And if we have, let this be a reminder, and then ask yourself, where am I taking it to others? Where am I loving them like Jesus would want me to love them, as one rescued to another, who's pointing to where they can find help? And finally, folks, when mourning is part of your experience, notice I didn't say if mourning is part of your experience. If you have not been touched by the death of a friend or a loved one, you will be. I guarantee it. I want you to remember three things. God understands and has taken great care to address this pain. Right up there at the beginning, he says, comfort is there for you, and it's important. I want you to remember that comfort and healing can be found in God, restoring your broken heart to health. Don't look for it in the bottle. Don't look for it in a 12-step program. Don't look for it in other relationships. Don't look for it in running from your pain. Don't look for it in being strong, in burying yourself in work. Turn to the source, the place it can be dealt with. It is Jesus. God cares. And in his kingdom, comfort is for you. And make it a decision in your life to lead others to God's care when they're in mourning. For let me assure you, as one that's there often with people, no human words or wisdom can change this pain. Only God can heal the heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. I trust that by your Holy Spirit, it goes to hearts and that changed behavior is a result. Encourage those that need encouragement. Challenge those who have become complacent. Do your work in our midst, we beg. And take away all that has simply been me. And would your word come with authority in lives. In Jesus' name we pray.